opportunity. We should encourage it and challenge them in it. And even in a right way, demand it of them. Because they can process that. It's good truth. Number two, you ought to be encouraged by it. And you get to stand redeemed because of him. It's wonderful. So thankful for it. So Brother Adam made a very hurtful and snide remark about how many kids I have. It's what it is. But I have learned a lot. And I like to talk to my kids about their dreams. You know, it's a good thing to talk to your kids about their dreams. You know, what do you want to be? What do you want to do one day? What do you hope your mom makes you for dinner tonight? I mean, big, really important dreams. You think we'll go to Taco Bell this week? I mean, we aim for the stars. I mean, big, big dreams. One of their dreams, feel free to ask them, is this. I dream of having my own room. Now, when you live in a house with eight kids and your parents and your aunt, nobody has their own room. I mean, I have to share a room with Andrea. It's terrible. Okay, so I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Nobody has their own room, and so we homeschool, so that takes up a room because we have the school room, and nobody wants to stay in the school room because it's just like terror all the time. It's like you wake up and go to sleep looking at schoolwork, and it's really traumatic on them. And so we have the school room. And so the three girls are in one of the smaller bedrooms, and the five boys are in one of the less smaller bedrooms. And when you have teenagers and kids sharing rooms, none of them are big. And so I love what happens in a room where kids are sharing. You have lines of demarcation that are drawn. Don't cross the Rubicon on me, bro. I'm going to bust a cap with this Nerf gun right now. And so they'll be like, okay, so one of the older boys will say, so we have two teen boys, and then we have our daughter Addison, and then we have the three stooges. And so the two teen boys will say to the stooges, you cross this line, you're dead. No, don't put your stuff on this. Because the boys will tell you, man, it's a bummer to get in trouble for the stuff other kids left out. Now look, I don't have time to know who belongs to what. If it's dirty, you're all in trouble. It's just simpler for me that way. Learn to take responsibility. This isn't about what's fair. It's about what's convenient for me. I have enough trouble keeping my own room clean, for crying out loud. And you need to pick up your room. And so they draw these lines, and like, this is my space, and this is your space, and this is my section of the closet, and some of the conversations that I may or may not have overheard going on. Man, you talk about intense and passionate discussions. Just listen to sisters discuss the space in their closet. Feel like we need an intervention sometimes. I mean, you get heated and emotional, and you just don't love me, and why is there, you get all this space, and these dresses, and stuff, and it's not fair. You can ask Addie this. She is looking forward to the day. Her older sister's already in college, and her next sister is in her senior year of high school. She has probably got in her Bible a calendar counting down the days until both of them are gone. And she can laugh at her brothers and say, I got my own space. It's amazing. We all have our own space in life. Sometimes we really like it. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes the space gets cluttered. Sometimes the space gets confusing. Sometimes there's battles that go on in the space that you didn't anticipate. And what we need to remember this morning as we talk about the Lord and the lot of your life is sometimes in considering the lot that has been given to us, the lot of our light that we are called to live, that we forget that there is a God who is over all and who has a hand in the lot that we live. And if he doesn't, if you find yourself in a confusing and painful and difficult lot of your own making, this is what we're going to understand from Scripture, is that God is willing to be a part of your lot in life. Joshua, in the beginning of chapter 18, has rebuked Israel for slacking. They're not going and possessing. And so he rebukes them, and then he organizes them and these representatives to go out and to view the land. And last week we considered what that would generally look like. Bud did such a great job demonstrating what that's supposed to look like. And there should be in all of our lives, as we possess the land that God has given us, there should be this moment of salvation. And if you haven't trusted Jesus yet, if you haven't accepted him, you can have that today. Salvation is not coming to a church. It's not baptism. It's not this special prayer that you pray. You simply recognize, I'm a sinner before you, God. And you call out to him in faith and believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again for you. And the Bible says he gives you salvation. You don't earn it. He just gives it to you. And there must be in each of our lives that moment when we trust in Jesus Christ. And you're not so guilty that you can't be saved. And you haven't lived so long that you can't be saved. And whatever confusion there is and you don't understand, the Bible says that God will save you if you believe in him right now. It has to be a moment of salvation. Then there should be these moments of growth. And then we looked at this. There should be moments of productivity where we are using what God has given us and investing it and making use of it for his kingdom. The men who went out, we notice in our text that they were to mark specific borders. Look at verse number 4. He said, give out from among you 3 men of each tribe. I'll send them. They shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them. Verse 5, and they shall divide it into 7 parts. Verse 6, ye shall therefore describe the land into 7 parts and bring the description hither to me. Look at verse 8. They walked through the land, and they were told to describe it. And so verse 9, the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into 7 parts in a book and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh. So they go out and they divide this land that is remaining. They divide it into these 7 parts, and they're doing that so that there can be an intentional process to describe, to know which tribe is going to inherit which property. And each tribe is going to be responsible for this land in the east, or this land in the west, or this land in the north, or in the south, or this centrally located land. But this land is going to be divided among you. So you need to understand that there are going to be these borders. There are going to be these sections. There are going to be these marks. There are going to be these piles of stone that indicate where one property begins and another, or one property ends and another property begins. And then you're going to be responsible for your particular lot, your particular territory. So then Joshua uses this phrase. He says in verse number 6, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord your God. And then in verse number 10, that Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land into the children of Israel according to their divisions. Now, historically in the Bible, when you see multiple references to the people of God or to the will of God being made known through the process of casting lots, it was not gambling. You need to understand that during Old Testament times, before the Holy Spirit was given, and then in addition now we have the completed Word of God, the people needed a process by which they could know the mind of the Lord, and God spoke in different ways. Sometimes he spoke through a prophet. Sometimes he met with them in the tabernacle or in the temple, and he gave different directions. Sometimes, like with Joseph, he gave dream, and he gave direction through that way. And then there were other times when they would go through a process casting lots. There are other examples of this in the Bible. In Jonah, when Jonah was running from God, and these unbelieving men along with Jonah, are trying to survive this storm. They're trying to figure out who's responsible for this, and so they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. Well, that they just got lucky. No, God was involved in that. And then he admits, man, I'm running from God, and you need to throw me overboard. You see in Acts chapter 1, when Judas Iscariot had killed himself, and Jesus had appointed 12 apostles, and they're down to 11, and Peter and the others felt like it was important and necessary to bring someone in to replace, and they had two good men to choose from, two godly men to choose from, and they said before the Lord, Lord, we don't know what's best in this situation. We have two men who are equally qualified, who equally have the right kind of character, and so we're going to cast lots, and the lot fell on one and didn't fall on the other, and so he became a part of that apostleship. And so you see it being used in different ways and different purposes. And the use of it was simply this. It wasn't that, well, we're just going to trust dumb luck. That's not what this was. This was a recognition. This is important. It was a recognition that God, we don't know what's best in every situation. God, we can think we know what's best, but God, you, having all wisdom and all insight and perfect understanding of everything that you're trying to accomplish in each tribe and with our nation as a whole, God, you know where each one of us need to be. You know where this tribe needs to be. You know where the other half of Manasseh needs to be on this side of Jordan. You know where Judah needs to be. You know where Issachar and Zebulun need to be. You know where Dan needs to be. You know where Benjamin needs to be. You, God, you know what is best. And we could go through it, but Lord, there's this danger. And you do see this danger. There is a danger of manipulating. There is a danger of preference. There is a danger of being. We deal with this. There is a danger of being short-sighted. So here's what we're doing. God, we are submitting this reality to you that we don't know best. And we are trusting that as the God, oh, this is good. Please stay tuned. As the God who created heaven and earth. As the God who brought us as a bunch of slaves out of the most powerful nation in all the world, brought us through the Red Sea, made us wealthy with their riches, were a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and put your presence with us. You spoke to us. You have blessed us. And then after we rebelled, we wandered in the wilderness while that rebellious generation died off, and you have preserved us and fed us. You gave us victory through the Jordan. You gave us victory over Jericho and over many other great nations. God, if you are that great, then you can help us know what exactly you want. Look, this isn't the only thing. The only thing. But this logical assumption that if God is great enough to do this, he's great enough to do something else, this really helps my faith. Okay, you're not excited about it, but you ought to think about it. No, this is what happens with Christians. We hear so-called experts when it comes to the scientific community. No, look, there is logical, scientific laws and observable truths that would lead you, if you observe them in an unbiased way, that would lead you to conclude that whether or not you want to believe in Jesus, there is a God that is greater than your ability to comprehend that made this to happen. No, look, so here's what happens to Christians. We believe the Bible that Jesus left heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, all God, all man, died and rose again by his own power. And that if we believe in him, then he'll give us eternal life so that we don't have to fear death. And yet we worry about lesser things. If he'll take care of that, no, and this is what they're thinking, God, then you'll take care of this. And so literally, I'm not saying it was a small thing. I'm saying God has already done so many great things so that we can trust him for this thing. And this, they're literally talking about the tribe's inheritance, the family's inheritance. They are talking about where they are going to raise their families, where they are going to live, what their livelihoods will be, and the different dynamics of the varying geographical differences that they'll have to work through. They're talking about something that's very important. This is the land that's been promised. So God is going to use, the Lord here in this text, he uses the lot to determine their individual lots. Some will have mountains. Some will have access to the sea. Someone will be closer to the Jordan. Some will have more land. Some will have less land. We're going to try something this morning. We're going to use technology. Thank you, Brother Sharp. All I got to do is hit this button, right? Okay, so if this doesn't work, I'm sorry. We'll just throw this thing away and move on. So let me see what happens. Man, that's awesome. I worked really hard on that right there. All right, so here's what I want you to notice first. I want you to notice Israel's lot. Okay, I cannot vouch for every single dynamic of this map. So if some of you take a picture of this map and go home and like, Pastor, this wasn't 100% accurate, I'm sorry. I'm already clarifying, I can't vouch for every dynamic of this map. I went to Professor Google. Found it. I'm sorry, I'm just confessing my sin right now, okay? So here's Israel's lot. Not perfect, but you look at on one side of Jordan, the river going out of the Dead Sea, you see Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. On the other side, you see Issachar, Zebulun. To the north, you see Asher and Naphtali. In the middle, you see Manasseh. Then coming south, you see Ephraim, Dan. You see Judah. You see Simeon. These were the lots. Okay, look back up here. I know it's fun to have pictures in church. How did they get those lots? You ready? They took it to the Lord. And God, by his wisdom and his ability, he said, okay, Ephraim is going to be here, and Simeon is going to be here, and Asher is going to be there, and Naphtali is going to be next to them, and Zebulun is going to be a little south, and Issachar is going to be a little further south still. And it was by the Lord's work through this system of casting lots. And here's the point that you need to get, that their lot was determined by the Lord. God, through his wisdom, he worked and he said, okay, you're going to have this lot and you're going to have this lot. And then their responsibility was to go and inhabit it. Open very quickly. Did you mark Proverbs 16? Look at verse 33. I love this. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap. They're talking about this process. But the whole disposing thereof is of the who? Meaning this, they recognize this. God, when we do this in a right way before you, we can trust that you are bringing about your purpose and you are accomplishing your purpose. Look, we don't cast lots. We have the Holy Spirit in us today that they did not have. We have an access to him in a different way. They had access to him, but we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We have the Word of God, which, by the way, I'll just use my logic with this that I use with other things. If he can save me and do all that other stuff, he can make sure every generation has his word as well. I didn't mean to get squeaky on that. So this isn't some kind of haphazard, no, I'm just going to casually throw it out here and I'm just going to, man, whatever happens, well, maybe God was in it. No, we can be confident that God used the lot to determine our lot. Now, I want you to, I'm almost done with this part. Do you see Dan to the north of Judah, to the south of Ephraim? And if I'm 10 and I'm looking at that map, I'm like, bro, Dan got robbed. Man, Dan's basically like a toothpick. And then Judah, lucky. And Manasseh, like, for real. I mean, Simeon, they're just surrounded by Judah. Everywhere they look, they're reminded Judah's bigger than us. Y'all aren't enjoying this. I'm not saying they thought like that. I'm telling you what they could have been thinking. It's the lots. Here was the point. The Lord gave you this lot. And the Lord can do a lot with it. So live the lot God has given you. Here was the danger for them. They wouldn't control what they could control to be productive. They could become jealous of the lots others had been given, or they could become proud and lifted up because of their own lots and completely leave God out. Just like Israel was divided into lots, God has given you a lot in your life. And I don't mean a lot as in quantity, I mean, you have a lot. A particular life that God has called you to live. Now, this next map is just generally a basic outline. It doesn't look the same. It doesn't have the names. And so try not to analyze it and see exactly how the dimensions and the lines compare to the other one. That's not the point, okay? But we want to look at what might be a part of our lot in life. This is just a blank map. First thing, that's just, I could have used the male image or the female image. That's called the lot of being single. You know, we live in a culture, in Christian culture, that defines success as leaving high school and then eventually getting married. But we have some amazing single men and women. And sometimes men are single because God just hasn't brought them into the place with that one that they're supposed to marry. And sometimes women are single for that same reason. Sometimes they're single because tragedy has come into their life. Sometimes people are single and there were just bad decisions that are made. But man, there is a lot in life that is called being single. There's another lot. It's called having a family. And isn't marriage supposed to be awesome? I didn't ask you if it was. I just asked you if it was supposed to be. It is. It's supposed to be amazing. Man, I like Andrea. I'm not saying every relationship is all the same. I get that. But I'm not going to be ashamed of my relationship. Man, I love Andrea. She's pretty and godly. And she loves these 8 children that act way too much like me sometimes. And she's an amazing pastor's wife. I love that woman. It's fun. Like Brother Adam said, it's fun. It's supposed to be fun. I love it. Got something else. Man, look at, what do you think that is? Golf. Some of you are thinking a waste of time. Some of you are thinking I'd rather be doing that right now. All of you need to be thinking this. You're probably not very good at it. Even those of you that think you are. But this is what I mean by that. Ability. Brother Max, you can ask him for a lesson. He's actually really good at golf. Not the kind of way where a homeschooler shows up and say, yeah, I played basketball, and then you realize the video that you watched on YouTube about basketball hasn't really helped you. You don't actually know how to play basketball. You've been a driveway all-star your entire life. And look, I'm allowed to make fun of homeschoolers because we homeschool our kids. It's okay. It's like, no, you were in a combined homeschool PE class one time. You don't really know how to play. I'm talking about Brother Max legitimately is good at golf. Some of you play golf, but you're not good at it. Yes, go ahead and say amen. Thank you. Thank you. Brother Max is really good at it. You say, where did that come from? Have you thought about this? God gives some people abilities that he doesn't give to other people. Man, I'm not focused on that, but on this, but I'm thankful for it. When Brother Nate gets up to sing and he sings the song for worship, man, I'm thankful for the quality of his voice because it helps me to pay attention to the truth. If he got up here, man, no, that's not going to help anybody worship. No, I'm not saying you can't worship if you don't have a good voice, but when you're ministering in that way, it's helpful to have an ability. You say, where did that come from? God gave it. That is a lot that God has given to him and to others. And we have this one. This just demonstrates success and upward movement. Man, I'm thankful for people in our church that start businesses and things go well. I'm thankful for people in our church that have employment and they give themselves to doing it the right way and God blesses it. I am thankful for people. I'm thankful for young people that work hard in their education and it pays off and God gives them opportunities and he opens doors and they're able to have business internships and they're able to follow God's plan for their life, whether it's in ministry or it's in the secular work environment and they have success. I'm thankful that people are able to try and apply themselves. And God gives them good success. That is a lot that God gives us in our life. Man, be thankful for it. By the way, if you have success, you need to thank the God in heaven who allowed you to have the ability to be successful. We have another lot. You recognize that symbol. And sometimes our lot in life is hardship. Sometimes people find themselves in that because of bad decisions that they made. No, your home can be like that. No, I'm not talking about your legs. I'm talking about your home and your relationships can be handicapped because of a bad decision that you made. You know, listen, if you're going to be helped, if you're going to be helped by this truth, you cannot ignore the fact that hardship comes sometimes because of the bad decisions that we make. But not every hardship is a result of a bad decision that I made. Sometimes those hardships exist because of bad decisions that someone else made. You know, there are people that are killed on a regular basis because of a drunk driver in another vehicle. No, there are spouses that are alone, there are wives that are alone because their husband was angry and drunk and abusive. And there are men that are raising their children alone because their wife was unfaithful and godless and wanted nothing to do with him. Now I'm telling you, there are children that are being raised in single-parent homes. There are children that are being raised in someone else's home. There are children that are afraid and hurting, and they are going through hardship that is not of their own making. And then there's this hardship, hardship that God just allows and he doesn't explain. Can I just be real with you? I've two friends in Stillwater that I ministered to in the Connect class, in the singles class. One of them, I ministered to this young man and this young woman, and they got married. And married less than a year, and he dies. Our young people heard this summer about a young man named Kalen. Kalen was 15 or 16, diagnosed with bone cancer. He asked the doctors to amputate his arm. They thought they could confine it to there. He said, just amputate my arm so that I can go to Bible college and pursue. God wants me to be a youth pastor. And he does that. And then the cancer comes back, and over the next several years, we watched him go through painful surgery after painful surgery, prayed with him so many different times where they have to cut him open and peel back his rib cage and cut little spots out of his lungs over and over and over again. And like the hypocritical, shallow disciples, people look at stuff like that and they go, who did sin, he or his mother? Here are his parents. Who sinned? You know, sometimes there's just hardship that has nothing to do with a direct sin. It's just hard. Sometimes people stand over caskets with no explanation. It's just hard. You have children, man. It's great. I have a lot of them, and I like all of them. Most of the time. That's why we have a rental company. And on the days where I'm struggling with one or two of them, I just rent them out, make a little side hustle. You know? No, man, having kids is great. But then sometimes it's hard because kids can rebel. You can raise your kids the same way. You can raise them to love God, and they can all go different directions. Just because you raise your children right, by the way, nobody's kids turn out right because parents are perfect. There are no perfect parents. There was one, he was God, and his son rebelled. There was one perfect pastor named Jesus, and he even had one of his own flock, Judas Iscariot, betray him. You can. There are no perfect parents, but you can raise your children the same way to love God, to honor him. And yet there can be in this heart that they can reject the way that they've been raised and they can resist and they can go their own way. There's the heartache of people who long to have children. Miss out on it. Can I encourage you parents that enjoy children? Man, be thankful for them. Because there are people that haven't been able to have them. And you don't need to feel bad about that. You just need to be thankful for what God's given you. And yet some people look at that lot and they long to be in that lot, but God hasn't given them that lot. Just a couple more. See the handcuffs up in the top? It's failure. It's hard to demonstrate failure, but the other day I was driving from an appointment over on the east side of Nampa, and I came up by a gas station, and I saw a man up against a police car. with it being searched. And I'm thankful for law enforcement that keep our community safe. I want more than that. I'm thankful for law enforcement that keep our community safe. But that particular moment, I wasn't thinking about the law enforcement that were doing their job. I was thinking something like this. I wonder what that man would give to change some decisions in his life at this moment. Can you remember things that you wish you could do over? You remember attitudes that you have, words that you said, things that you've done in anger or haste, giving yourself over to lust or to the passion of your flesh, failure. Two more, we have sickness. And the prayer list this morning, Brother Matt going over the prayer list in our Sunday school class, and here I assume it was the same in the Royal Heirs class and in the Connect class. Man, just prayer request after prayer request because of surgeries coming up and ailments going on. And they're not here this morning, but talking about Brother Pablo and just how sick he's been and how serious that has gotten. And you're like, why is that happening? We've prayed for Miss Sonia and we pray for others. And you say, why am I there? And here's the truth. I don't know why. I just know that sometimes God in heaven, and because who he is, he allows these things into lives at different times, and he has a different purpose in mind, but you have this lot, and you're looking to the south of sickness, and you see success, and you're looking to the north of sickness, and you see ability, and you say, why can't that be my lot? And you find yourself, but this is the lot that I've been given. Last one, this is kind of funny. What do you think a gas pump and a mask, that's the COVID man, gas prices and COVID, what do you think that has to do with anything? This word, you ready? Oops, I did it too much. Turn it off, Brother Patrick. Do you see it? Uncertainty. Can I have your attention up here? Man, it can get weird. I don't know what's going to happen. In all of those lots, there is a God who wants to work. No, please, please. In all of those lots, there is a God who wants to work. God can be in every, please get this, God can be in every lot of your life. You say, well, let me give you three things. I don't know how God can be in this lot because I'm living in this lot that is a direct result of a bad decision that I made. I want to remind you that Jesus Christ who saves is also powerful enough to take your bad rebellious decisions and down the road, if you'll submit to him and be restored to him and whoever else you need to be, he is able to bring good out of them. God is able to work all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And if you're saved, you are the called, and he can do good with your lot in your life at this moment. God's not afraid of your lot. You say, my lot's a mess right now. God's not afraid of it. God's not looking at your lot saying, man, he has messed that up so bad. She has messed that up so bad. That teenager has been so rebellious. That young lady has hidden so many things from her parents. There is no way that this life can be useful. No, young ladies, it doesn't matter what's hidden. When it's brought to the light and love of Jesus, he can begin to produce good in your life. And young men, it doesn't matter what baggage you have or scars you have. There is a God who can be involved in your lot. Love it. You say, well, what about the things people have done to me? And we literally have people in this church that right now their lives are really hard because of bad, selfish, dumb decisions other people have made. And the consequences are going to last for a while. And they know their pastor loves them. They know this church family loves them. They know there are people that are here that they can call on day or night. They know that they're not alone. But it doesn't change the darkness that they have to go through. You say, well, what about my lot? Can I remind you of this? Oh, it's so good. God was in Joseph's lot. And Joseph went from being a slave to being a king. But it didn't happen overnight. It took 13 years. You say, man, I'm so messed up because of what other people have done. No, God's not afraid of your scars. Oh, please look at me. Please look at me. We got, there's real stuff. There's heavy stuff where there are young ladies and young men because of abuse that happened in private places by people they should have been able to trust, that they're unable to think that their life has any value because of things that were done to them. I am telling you, young ladies, I'm telling you, young men, I'm telling you, those in the middle age who have never dealt with it and you've kept these things hidden and yet they still torment you in your silent thoughts. I am telling you, there is a God who is not afraid of your scars. He can be in your lot. And then there's my brothers and sisters, and you just don't know why. I don't know why. I know you're supposed to be able to come to me and have wisdom. And I want to be a source of wisdom in your life. But there are secret things that belong only to God. And sometimes the only thing that I can do is put my arm around you and pray with you and love you and tell you, I don't know why God gave you this lot, but I know that God can be in this lot. Here's the danger. We stop when we find ourselves in a lot that we don't want. Look, I'm almost done. Seriously, please stay tuned. When we find ourselves in a lot that hurts, here's the danger. Number one, we stop taking initiative to control what we can control. Well, God, it doesn't matter what I do. It's not going to change anything. Do not underestimate what God can do with your life if you just keep obeying Him right where you are. No, you may not feel it. Brother Adam, it was so ordained of God for you to say that. You may not feel it in these moments. You might be looking at your lot and say, I identify completely with what Brother Adam was saying, that there are these seasons, and right now I'm in one, and emotionally I don't feel it, and my faith is waning, and it doesn't seem like my effort produces any good, and every day is a hard day, and every night is a lonely night, and I'm constantly having to suppress the voices of anxiety and fear, and in some cases suicide, and I'm struggling so much, it doesn't seem like my effort matters at all. There is a God who is in your lot even when you can't feel it. Keep doing what is in front of you. Literally what you know right now. Another danger is we become jealous of other people's lots. Look, I'm not trying to be awkward. I'm not. I hate this. Why one parent has to watch their children be sick, watching other parents only have healthy children. Why one man in ministry has to go through great hardship, watching another man in ministry seem everything is just going well. By the way, it's never always just going well. But some situations can be way harder than others. One couple just struggling to hang on one more day can look at another couple and say, man, why does it seem to be so easy for them and so hard for us? A young woman who hasn't found romance watching someone else enjoy romance. A man who works just as hard as anybody else watch others be promoted and they seem to get passed over again and again and again. And if you're not careful, you are going to find your place you're going to find yourself in a place of bitterness and resentment, and you are going to limit what God can do in your life. Listen, this is hard. It's hard truth. But God doesn't owe us explanations about these things. Look, I'm not trying to say that arrogantly. I've had my own struggles. I've had my own questions and my own wrestlings. God doesn't owe us explanations about things. And if we spend our lives looking across the border at what other people get to live and do, number one, you don't know everything going on in their life. There are battles you don't know about. And number two, God has given to them that, and He's given to you what He's given to you, and it's not your job to measure them. It's your job to be faithful where you're at. Number three, we can become proud and lifted up of ours and leave God out. Hey, you that are enjoying the good lots of life, you need to stay humble, because that can be gone in a moment. And you know what? I believe this. There are some parents who at some point they got comfortable with their children and stopped being vigilant. And their children strayed, not because they made a bunch of compromises, but because they just took some things for granted. And there's some marriages that some things were allowed to come in, not because there was this moment of we're going to be unfaithful or we're going to be angry or abusive. A husband and wife just quietly and without even thinking, they began to take each other for granted. And they were lifted up in pride, thinking, man, we're glad we don't have to go through all those troubles. And then all of a sudden they found them place where they felt miles apart. Don't become lifted up. Hey, as a church, man, if you've been coming for a while, we're getting to enjoy some pretty cool stuff. Nah, I'm sorry. I want more. We get to enjoy some really cool stuff right now. I don't know why. God is the one who does it. And we get to reach people. We see people get saved. We see God working in people's hearts. And it's wonderful. And I love it. And I'm thankful for it. But if you think it's because we're better than anybody else, you are setting yourself up for failure. God builds and God does his work, not because we're better than anybody, but because of who he is and us being willing to be faithful to him. Here's the statement. The Lord can do a lot with the lot you are living in. The Lord can do a lot with the lot you are living in. You may not like it, but it doesn't mean God can't be in it. It may be hard, but God can still be in it. So live the lot that God has given you to live in. This is what's amazing. Sometimes he changes our lot. He does heal people. He does restore. He does give multiple chances. But sometimes we have to stay a while in a particular lot. There is a God who can be in that lot. You got to be willing to submit to him and obey him right where you are. So here's a possibility. One of three things. Number one, maybe you're just not taking initiative. You combine this with the truth from last week, and you say, there's something I know I need to do, but I'm not doing it. You need to take responsibility. If you live in the lot of sickness, you don't have a right to be angry. If you live in the lot of, man, there were some really bad things that happened to me when I'm younger. Listen, they're terrible, and I hate what happened to you, and I'm angry at those who did it to you. But being bitter about it isn't going to help you overcome it. It's not. No, it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be confronted. The full weight of our legal system needs to be brought to correct those things. But you being bitter about it doesn't change a single thing. It only buries you beneath that weight. You need to do what's right in front of you. Maybe you're in the lot of, I'm tired. Just got to keep going. Do what you can do. Number two, stop comparing yourself. And number three, if you are enjoying a good lot, you better stay humble. Stay humble. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. With every head bowed, every eye closed, Miss Jessica is going to begin to play. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would there be anyone who would raise their hand and say, there are lots in my life right now that are hard. They are hard. That's all I'm asking. Just raise your hand and say, I got lots in my life right now that are hard. Would you raise your hand before the Lord? Yeah, I see them all over the place. Yeah, God bless you. God bless you. So let me ask you now, if that's the case, let me ask you now to respond to these three questions. Are there areas in your life where you're not taking initiative that you know you ought to be taking? There are things like, man, I've got this lot in my life and it's hard, but there are things that I can control and I'm not doing those things. And maybe it has to do with an attitude. Maybe it has to do with being a part of a church. Maybe it has to do with your relationships at home. You say, I know in my life there are things that I'm not taking initiative with. And I need God's help to do that. Would you raise your hand? Yeah, see him. Look. Number two, would there be anyone that would say before the Lord, I am struggling with this. I am looking at the lot. I'm looking across the borders at the lots of other people. And I am struggling to not be angry and frustrated that they get to enjoy something that I don't, or that I have to deal with something that they don't seem to have to. And I'm struggling with that. Would you pray for me? Just raise your hand up. Say, yep, I see them. I see them all over. God bless you for your honesty. Last thing. Would there be anyone that would raise their hand and say, I've really gotten comfortable in enjoying where God has us right now, and I really feel like I've let some pride get in. My lack of gratitude is not what it needs to be. I need to be more thankful than I am. And I can go through life without having a genuine sense of gratitude and gratefulness, and then being willing for God to use my lot the way he wants to. And I've been a little too selfish with my lot, and I've been a little too self-focused with my lot, rather than letting God use my lot how he wants to. And I need God's help just to be grateful and yielded to him. Would you pray for me? Would there be anyone? Yep, I see him. God bless you. God bless you. So can we do this? Can we bring our lots before the Lord this morning? And say, God, you know what you're doing. You are who you are. Would you help me to be faithful in my lot? It's not wrong to pray that God changes your lot. But your faithfulness to him should not, cannot, must not be based on that. So this morning, take the initiative to come and talk to him. Come and pray this morning and say, God, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with my lot. I'm struggling with not comparing my lot. I'm struggling with a lack of gratitude and being proud of my lot. God, help me this morning. Would you talk to him this morning? Let's all stand together. Brother Nate, please begin to sing. Have thine own way. If God has spoken to your heart, respond to him.